Lord, break the bread of your word among us, that we may be nourished by your truth. What is it that we have done today, and why? Forgive me for beginning with a negative. Baptism is not a spiritual inoculation which provides you with a passport to heaven at the end of life. Is the God whom we encounter through Jesus Christ like some box-ticking bureaucrat who takes pleasure in telling you that your application is invalid because you failed to fill in the form properly? I think not. That such a God might consign unbaptized babies to hellfire or purgatory or even limbo before it was abolished in so cruel and mechanistic a manner offends even our limited notions of justice. It belongs on the rubbish heap of failed theologies, which tell you more about those who espouse them than the God whose justice cannot be separated from mercy and compassion. What then is the point of baptism or christening, the two being synonymous? It is at heart a sign of belonging. We all need to belong somewhere. That is one of the heartbreaking elements of life as a refugee, the loss of where you belong and often of those to whom you belong. We belong to families, to communities, to circles of friendship, and without a sense of belonging, we struggle. Children most of all, because they need the security which a sense of belonging brings. Without it, our mental and physical health, and therefore our spiritual well-being, will deteriorate. Even hermits depend on others for food and are connected, however loosely, with the whole community. We are blessed in our churches if our commitment to community is a deep and inclusive one. We are blessed in our places of work if ties of friendship and mutual support are strong. But isn't baptism supposed to wash away the stain of original sin? Therein lies a tale. Christian tradition has often treated this in a biological way, linking it obsessively with the sexual pleasure experienced in procreation, as St. Augustine notoriously did. But the story of the first man and woman in the Paradise Garden is a myth in the true sense of the word, a story about the long distant past, the purpose of which is to shed light on the way things are now. So this sin, located at the origins of human consciousness, relates to how we experience life now, living in separation from God, from one another, from the natural creation. It's the first part of a sequence of stories in Genesis 3 to 11, which ask questions but provide only the vaguest answers. Why don't we live in harmony with each other and the earth? Why do human beings murder one another? Where is God when natural disasters occur? Why do we have such a lot of trouble with difference? That last one, the Tower of Babel, takes language as a symbol of the failure to communicate, which leads to chaos. Without the consequences of that particular story, some of us here would never have got a job. Yet at the same time, as these ancient tales puzzle over why things aren't as we would like them to be, two of them, Eden and Babel, also embodied human characteristics which we need. Curiosity, without which we would still be living in caves, and collaboration, without which we should have finished each other off long ago. It's as if goodness and evil are so intertwined that it's sometimes hard for us to know which is which. Rosa, like the rest of us, has been born into a world of astonishing human achievement and appalling human cruelty. Like us, she too will question, how we can be at the same time so creative and so destructive. She will see how the yawning gap between the wealth of the few and the poverty of the many destabilizes our societies and lies at the root of seemingly insoluble social and economic problems. She too will long for our natural environment to be clean and healthy, for life to flourish, instead of clogging our oceans with plastic debris and destroying delicately balanced habitats to feed an ever-expanding population. Rosa will share the frustration of all of us that things are not as they should be. That's what the sin at the origins of human consciousness is. Not a transmission of guilt from generation to generation, but the simple experience of living in an imperfect world and knowing that however much we dream of economic, social, and ecological justice for all, we are entangled in systems which undermine it simply by virtue of being born where we are, and then feel powerless in the face of their pervasiveness to do anything much to turn dreams into reality. So many revolutions which begin in hope turn sour and oppressive. There's quite a bit of that in the history of the church. Movements which appear to break the mold tend to stagnate into their own dogmatic rigidities. That too. Baptism is a sign of belonging, but not to that kind of world. It is a belonging to the possibilities offered to us in the way of Jesus Christ. He speaks of another kind of reality, which he calls the kingdom of God, and he invites anyone who will listen to live by its values. Take two examples, power and justice. His notion of power is radically distinct from that of political leaders who seek to control people and stamp on them if they will not conform. He is not afraid to point to those who abuse power for their own selfish ends, nor to lift up those who have been left behind because their lives seem too ordinary to be of value. To be powerful is to serve, not to be able to indulge your own appetites at the expense of others. His understanding of justice is not one which judges the failings of everyone else while happily oblivious to its own. It grows in the good soil of forgiveness, mercy, and compassion. Right now, we are living through an epidemic of judgmentalism in which such qualities are in short supply. People get cancelled, a terrifying word, for using the wrong language or for wanting to engage in rational debate rather than mouthing the orthodoxies of the day. When they apologise, it makes no difference because forgiveness is not an option unless you conform. It's the secular version of excommunication. You don't belong any longer. You are my enemy. I don't want to live in a world devoid of forgiveness any more than in a world dominated by dictators or ideologies which must be obeyed. And I don't want Rosa to either, or for that matter, any of us. It is self-evidently true that the Christian Church, time and again, has behaved in a way which stifles legitimate dissent, aligns itself with the rich and the powerful, judges harshly where it should forgive, wages war against perceived enemies instead of loving them as its Lord commands. That's why the church must always look to its origins in the scriptures and live in a constant process of reformation. But thankfully, Rosa has not been baptized into an institution or an ideology, but a person, into Jesus Christ, into his life and death and rising from the place of death where everything he stood for appeared to have been cancelled. It wasn't, and it isn't, because it is still among us. That's why we gather, and that's why, as we shortly will, we follow his last great work through brokenness and bloodshed to the dawn of a new day, when all our expectations about the way things are called into question. What is this work, this way? At its simplest, Christ gives us back our humanity. He tells us that we are worth more in the sight of God than the forces which shape and dominate us would have us believe. He shows how forgiveness, compassion, and love can heal the anger and the hurt which lies within. And he encourages us to base our lives on them, for they are solid bedrock, unlike the shifting sands of power and status and wealth. He calls us to rediscover our essential unity as children of God, rather than build walls of separation between cultures and classes and races to keep us apart from one another. For these very differences are given to enrich us, not to legitimize abuse and hatred. These are hard things to do in the face of so much which denies them. Perhaps that's why those who ran the show found them intolerable and tried to silence the man who spoke of them. But they, and everything else he taught and did, are what shake us out of cynicism and despair and bring us back to life. They help us to find a meaningful path through all its complexities, to find healing for the hurt we carry within us, and to inspire and encourage us to become, by God's grace, what in God's sight we already are. This is the pilgrim road, pointing towards a destination already mapped out for us in Christ. However often we lose our way, it is always near at hand for us to resume the journey. There can be no compulsion to join it, only an open invitation to grow and mature in the science and the art of love. Rosa belongs, as any of us may, to this community of grace, and as she makes her own way through life, it will always be here for her as it is for us. May she be blessed in the years which lie before her. May she grow strong in faith and hope and love. And may all of us who find ourselves a bit battered and bruised by what life throws at us, find refreshment in the boundless pastures of God's renewing love. Amen.